for the reading of God's Word. This is from the book of John, chapter 15. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes. That is, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we approach this text with reverence and respect. We thank you for the ability to abide in you. And we pray that you would have me speak through your Holy Spirit this morning. In Christ's name I pray, amen. 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 You may be seated. When I was in kindergarten, I remember it like it was yesterday. I sat there at the table and we went around and said, "What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be? What do you want to be?" And it got around to me and I said, "I don't care what I want to be, just don't make me a preacher." Yeah. Yeah. So, being a preacher's kid, here I am standing here where I watched my dad preach every Sunday morning. Not here, of course, but, you know, watching my dad get ready every Sunday morning and the people come up to him and ask him all these questions. And meanwhile, prepare the word of the Lord for the congregation here. You know, not an easy task. So we're grateful for Brother Dan and all that he does here, and I'm happy to fill in for him. But I pray that the Lord will allow me to do his word justice this morning as we address the text that he led me to today. So here we have a parable, one of Jesus' go-to tactics for relating his text to his disciples and his followers. "I am the vine," a metaphor that he gives to show that he is the giver of life. And God the Father is the vine dresser. We can't pretend to imagine that we know what the Trinity really, really is. The God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, interdwelling yet separate. We can't pretend that we understand that because as humans, we have to stand back and realize there are some things of God that we can't understand. There are some things that God has revealed to us that are beyond our comprehension. This is one of them, the concept of the Trinity. So, we have a need in our life for the vine, Jesus Christ. We have a sincere and desire, desperate need for the vine in our life. If we're outside of the vine, we wither up and die, just like we said in the children's message. You know, there are certain plants that you can pull away from a vine and they take root, but they still need that central sustenance that the roots come from. That's what Jesus is to us. We can be taken away from where we are and transplanted somewhere else, but we still need that root system, that central need for a Savior in our lives. This is important to us as Christians to understand, because that relationship with Christ, a personal relationship with Christ, is the source of our salvation. And it's offered to us only through the sacrificial blood of Jesus on the cross. That is the only way that we can attain that relationship, is through acceptance of that gift that was given to us, that grace that we as Methodists love to say, that wonderful grace that was afforded to us through the mercy, because we did not deserve it. So this relationship with Christ, I stepped back and looked at my own relationship with Christ. And immediately, for whatever reason, I was taken to my wedding in my mind. Because it was put into my head that over and over again during premarital counseling and during the service itself, that our relationship with our spouse is supposed to emulate or reflect that of our relationship with Christ. And so often when we hear that, we think of Christ's relationship with the church universal, or as we say in our Apostles' Creed, the Catholic Church, our universal church. But that, I do not think, is what God intends for us to see when He says for us to reflect our relationship with Christ in our marriages. I think it's more like a one-on-one relationship. Yes, Christ loves the church. Yes, He sacrificed His life for the church. But does He not also live in you, in your heart? If you accepted Him into your heart, then He lives there. So my question is now, should our relationship with Christ or our relationship with our spouse not emulate our personal relationship with Christ, not Christ's relationship with the church as a whole? I think so, because look at the explanation in your Bible, if you have it, verses 12 through 17. Oftentimes, Jesus will give a parable and then explain it later. So there will be an explanation as to what is happening. So, right before He speaks verse 12, I want you to understand the circumstance. The Last Supper has just occurred. We are approaching on the last week of Christ's life. And there have been small revelations that He has revealed to the disciples that have shown them that He is the Messiah. He even had Peter proclaim it. He said, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So, after He gives this cryptic analogy of a vine and the vine dresser and the branches, He goes on to explain it. In verse 12, He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's that sacrificial love that He gives us only a week later on Calvary. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. For you are my friends, and if you do what I command you, no longer do I call you servants." Interesting that He picks the word servant there. A bond servant or a slave would have been something that would have been very, very common in this culture. That wouldn't have shocked them at all. But to be compared as servants, they would have been expecting the return of Christ to be a military conquering of the Roman Empire and the return of Israel to its full place as an independent state. However, this white horse mentality that we get this picture of in the Old Testament is not coming here. It's coming when Christ comes again in the future for us now. So He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing." So we wonder why Jesus was so cryptic in the beginning of his ministry. He said things like this: you don't need to know that right now. This isn't for you to know. He even said things like this: only the Father knows that. So, he's been very cryptic about certain things until this point. But now he says, I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So, he has now given the full scope of things to the disciples. In other words, they know he's about to be killed. They know he's about to be betrayed by one of their own. And I'm sure most of you know what happened at the Last Supper. Jesus said, I'm going to dip the bread in the cup and offer it to the one who's going to betray me. Well, from the perspective of the disciples, that looked like, when he handed it to Judas Iscariot, who was to betray him, it looked like he had asked Judas to go fetch the money back. So they still had no idea. They had no idea who was going to betray him. That's why when he is betrayed by the kiss in the garden later, it becomes so important. So the relationship with Jesus is now called a friendship, as opposed to that of a servant. They've served him in pushing all these crowds away. Thousands upon thousands of people were coming just to see him, to get a look at him, to hear his voice. They heard about his healing and they wanted to just touch the hem of his robe to get possibly some healing. So his disciples have been servants in this regard, but now he calls them friends because everything has been made known to them. Then he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that wherever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Isn't it interesting that love is at the end of that? Because Jesus knows, just in our relationships with each other, just in your relationship with your spouse, if you have one, God is asking us to love each other in spite of our faults, not because of the great things that we've done to each other. That's where true thanksgiving comes in. That in spite of me being a sinner, in spite of me being flawed, Jesus chose to love me and you anyway and offer you that sanctifying grace that only can be attained through sacrifice. You know, we like to whitewash and sugarcoat things a lot. But Jesus' death was not pretty. It was gory, it was awful, it was terrible. It was painful. No one has known such pain. He died the worst possible death so that he could show you just how much he loves you and me. That is why this is important. Make no qualms about it. Being removed from the vine and cast aside means spiritual death. There was a woman that was traveling, and one of these people that wanted to see Jesus. And all she wanted was to touch the hem of his robe. She had a horrible disease that she wanted to be cured from. And when she touched his robe, Jesus turned around and said, I felt some power leave me. And the woman was cured. And he made it sure, and he made a point to make her know that it was him that had cured her because of her faith. Because she believed that she would be cured when she touched him. And this is the important part about this story. He said, you were dead when I found you. You were dead when I found you. See, Jesus has the power of resurrecting us from death. Because when we live in ourselves and in the confidence of our own ability, we are trusting in ourselves and right here, what we've just read says you can do nothing except through me. If you trust in the sanctifying grace and the power of Christ, He will save you. That is the message that He has asked us to give to each other. That is why we sing His praises. That is why we pray a prayer of thanksgiving. The sustenance of this relationship, what sustains it, what keeps it going, what keeps it alive, is the bread of life, like I said, and the water that can quench all thirst, living water. The truth of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, death, burial, and praise God, His resurrection. Because that's what He wants to do for you and me. He wants us to live with Him in eternity, forever. He wants us to be raised again to new life. That's the hope that we have in this whole story. The hope that this is not the end. That we've been put on this earth to share His love with all that we encounter. There is not one of us that are perfect. Not one of us are without sin. But we can be, as the hymn said, washed as clean as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can do that. Reading Scripture, having your Bible with you daily. Reading Scripture daily. Praying, as Paul says, being in a state of constant prayer, continuous prayer, gives us sustenance to go on. Chapter 14, verse 6 of John says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father except by me. That doesn't sound iffy to me. It's a very clear message. I can tell you through personal testimony that there is no greater joy. There's no greater joy in loss or in pain or suffering than that of the peace of knowing that He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. In our state of death, like the woman that tried to cling to His robe, we feel hollow. We feel left alone. We feel cast aside, alone. And while there are things on this earth that can give us temporary joy or temporary comfort, the only eternal comfort that we have is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the acceptance of His grace. See, when Jesus tries to talk to us through parables, He tries to give us something that relates to our lives. Hillary and I just spent this last weekend by coaxing my brother-in-law to come down and help me till my front flower bed. I promised him barbecue and he came. So. But when we transplanted that plant from the nursery or from... We even went to Canton and got some that somebody, I think, dug up out of their front yard. So that's the great thing about Canton. My goodness. You can walk up there and somebody dumps out a truck of stuff and you can just say, I'll give you $20 for that. And they'll take it. But anyway, those plants that we took, we transplanted into the ground. And there was a period. There was a period of a day or two where they were wilted. And I didn't know whether it was going to make it. And then we had the cold weather come through. But God gave me this sign, I suppose, to confirm to me that yeah, I think I've got it right with this message. But I walked outside in the cold rain yesterday and I looked at that. I have some beautiful variegated lantana that I planted out there and I didn't think it was going to make it. But it had just stood straight up. And its leaves had gotten life to them through the rain that had come to it and through watering. And the fertilizer that I put in the soil I think, has started making its way to the flowers and they've started blooming more. But God wants to transplant us out of old life into new life. He wants to take us out of the rocky, temperamental soil and place us in the fertile soil that is His holy word. And in only in remaining in that daily, and speaking to Him daily, and seeking His will daily, can we find true joy. And that's what He has to offer to you today. If you don't live in His Word daily, or you don't seek Him daily, maybe you do know Him, but you've let your relationship with Him grow cold. Maybe you never have known Him, and you want to know more about this peace that we as Christians talk about. This is the answer to your problem. To know Him and to know Him more. To know Him more dearly and to know Him more clearly. And only through our life's experiences, engaging that against Holy Scripture, can we find that love and that joy and that peace in each of our journeys. Because each of our journeys are different. No two people have walked the same path. We've all encountered different temptations, as Brother Dan talked about. We've all encountered different turmoil, different loss, different suffering. But only through a personal relationship with Christ can you know that peace. He understands everything that you've been through. There is no pain or no suffering or no loss that Christ has not experienced. That's the hope that we hope to offer you today. Through song and through word. That is the hope and the peace that He can bring you. Would you bow with me as we go to prayer? Dear Father, thank You so much for the joy and the peace that You offer us through the sanctifying grace of Your sacrifice on the cross, and more importantly, through the central point of our faith, through the resurrection, that we know through this Lenten season that we face the same turmoil and doubt that Christ faced, that we know Easter is around the corner, and that we know that You did not stay in that grave, that You walked out victorious over death. And we pray for anyone who is doubtful of that peace that You can offer us through everlasting life, that we would know that, as the song said, You are our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in trouble, though the mountain fall to the heart of the sea, and the waters roar and foam, we will not fear. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. This is our time of invitation.